I want to welcome each one of us to the very brief service that we have in these times of COVID-19, especially my congregation at Salem Presbyterian Church and any others that listen in as well. But start wishing all of us a happy Easter, a happy remembrance, as Romans 6 verse 9 and 10 say, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. So, we have a Christ that is raised from the dead. Not one's dead, but he liveth unto God. Sadly, not everyone that claims the name of Christianity believes that. You might have noticed that the Church of Rome has been doing masses many days, and I think one of the conservative news channels has been facilitating that, covering that, and even one today, live, by the Pope himself. But the Mass, as you know, is Christ being crucified afresh for the sins of the living and dead. Well, I rather think Paul is right, who said that he dieth no more because he's raised from the dead. There's no more dominion. There's no more need. Sacrifices once and for all. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's go and read the Apostles' Creed. It's a very ancient creed. Not necessarily written by the Apostles, but very early in the church. It says, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, which was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell, or the grave. The third day, He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life, and the life everlasting. Amen. William Childs Robinson said of the Southern Presbyterian Church in the early 20th century, that creed helped keep true religion, true supernaturalism alive there when some of the preaching was not so orthodox. But we are glad to confess with the Holy Catholic Church, that is the Holy Universal Church, not Roman and not confined to one nation, but Catholic there meaning universal, spread abroad upon the whole earth, those that confess these great truths. Christ, though He was crucified, dead, and buried, He rose again the third day. So let us seek the Lord's face in prayer for a moment here, and then we'll come and read in the Scriptures. Our Father in heaven, we come in the name of Christ Jesus our Lord, who was raised from the dead and dieth no more. Lord, let those words be etched, seated in our souls. Our Savior does not come down at the whim of a priest, off of His throne, as our Bibles teach us, the right hand of the Almighty, and as we confess in the Creed, and be sacrificed afresh. Oh God, we thank that His is not such a poor, inefficacious work of expiation of our sins. As the Old Testament, who could had to have the sacrifices repeated and repeated and repeated because it could never atone for sin. It could never make the consciences of those that use those sacrifices perfect and clean. How much better is Christ, our glorious, mighty priest, when He offered up Himself once without spot unto our Father in heaven as a sacrifice fully sufficient for every sin of every one of His dear sheep. Oh, we bless Thee that we serve a living Christ, that death has no more dominion over Him. But He liveth unto God. So we pray this day that Thou would be with us for His sake. And oh, may the Holy Ghost, who came down in great power and great abundance, and as it says in Acts, that Christ has shed forth this great work of Pentecost by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Oh, may He be pleased this day to not leave us, though we are scattered abroad, though our regular and nostalgic even affections are hindered on this Easter day from gathering in God's house together, except just a little few of us. Oh God, may we know the nearness of Christ. May His Spirit take His truths, His life, His death, His resurrection, His ascension and glorification and intercession, and show them to us. And make us to feel in our hearts, in our lives, the power, the efficacy, the effect of them. Lord, revive us. Lord, our outward man perisheth. Some of us more than others. But Lord, learn us. Teach us to look upon the things that are unseen, for they are eternal. Not so much upon the things that are seen, for they are temporal. Lord, how we need to keep the faith, that reviving, that restoring, that renewing day by day of the inner man. Lord, bless each one of us separated in place. Lord, Thou knowest the burdens that we all have in mind, in soul, in body, in our circumstances, in our jobs, in our homes, among our families, wherever those burdens may be. Lord, grant us grace, that faith, and that work to cast them upon the Lord, and He shall sustain us. He careth for us, O God. May the whispers of the devil, Lord, may the frowning of circumstances fall beneath that everlasting word of the love of God, that He cares for us. And He says, cast thy burden upon Me, and I will sustain thee. So Lord, He who held together and holds together the worlds surely can sustain us, can carry us through. So bless us in that way. Give us help to worship Thee. And Lord, we pray for Thy mercies to end this crisis. We pray, Lord, that our government may be given wisdom, moderation, clear directions, and given good counsel. May their hearts, Lord, be turned toward the people. Give them sense. And Lord, may they be truly those that attend upon the will of God for the protection of the people, their lives and property. Bless every faithful preaching today, Lord, in every assembly that may be able to meet somewhere and somehow. We all might know we have met with God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to turn for a little scripture reading to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. I'm going to read the first 12 verses. One of the resurrection accounts in the Gospels. Let us give our attention to God's holy and inspired Word here. So Luke 24, 1 through 12. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11, and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. Amen. I do trust that God will bless that word to us this morning. But I want to speak today on the resurrection of Christ, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. And I just want to give us four points, four things I think that speak to us of the necessity of this resurrection. There's four essentials of Christ's resurrection. It's essential to the person of Christ is our first point. This rising from the dead on the third day. John chapter 2, let me just say this as well. A number of references as we go through sort of a brief survey, and then we'll try to dwell a little bit longer on that fourth essential we'll come to. So this resurrection of Christ then is essential to the person of Christ. The person of Christ and His work. John chapter 2, remember he performed that first and great miracle, turning the water into wine, and then he cleansed his father's house. And those that sold merchandise were driven out. Then the Jews ask him for a sign, because he's doing all these things. In verse 18 of John chapter 2, he says, verse 19, Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? And notice what Jesus says. Verse 21. But he spake of the temple of his body. Of his body. John 10 tells us he has power to lay it down. That is his body, his life. And he has power to take it up again. Some deny the divinity of Christ, and they say, because the Father raised him up. And at many times in the New Testament, that is true. It is ascribed to the Father's power. Well, the Trinity acts together. And so the Father and the Son and the Spirit are all involved, just like they were in creation. The signs of all three persons. There's no contradiction there. As God, they did it. But John, in chapter 2 here, says that Christ will what? Raise it up. I will raise up my body. So, it's a work of the Trinity. In fact, Romans chapter 1, verse 4, speaking of God's Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, verse 3 says, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, so according to his humanity, and declared, verse 4, to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. And most see that as a proof, a demonstration of his divinity, of his Godhood. And he was indeed God manifest in the flesh. He raised up his own body. He declared himself. He exhibited, determined himself to be God, as it were, by that raising up. So I say the resurrection of Christ is essential to his person and to his work as being the God-man. The God-man. It's also essential to the church in three ways. In three ways, this doctrine, this truth, this fact of the resurrection. For the very existence of the church. You know, in Matthew chapter 16, we have that great confession of Peter. In verse 16, Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And notice, and I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. In verse 21, with these other ones, says, From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. And be raised again the third day. course, Peter didn't take that as a good thing and rebuked him, and he also was rebuked in his next couple of verses. But I say the church is built upon the confession of Christ, that He is the Son of the living God. And remember when we had the baptism of the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, he didn't say that I believe that Jesus was the Son of God, or was the Christ, but He is the Christ. He is living. He died. He was going to be killed, but He's also going to be resurrected. The church is built. It is existing upon, in part, the resurrection of Christ. It's essential also for the church's flourishing, for its building up, for its going on. Ephesians chapter 1, Paul's praying for the Ephesians, the eyes of their understanding to be opened. One of the things is that they would know, verse 19, the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power which He wrought in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. We'll stop there for just a second. Notice it is attributed now to the Father raising the Son from the dead. And I think, Calvin has a good explanation. I'm sure he's not original in this. But it's proper that the Father would raise Christ from the dead, because He offered Himself up to the Father as a sacrifice. And the resurrection, God raising His Son, as He was also part of that resurrection power, obviously, is a vindication. It's showing an acceptance of the sacrifice that was well-pleasing to Him. And so fulfills that covenant promise that He would see His seed. He would not leave His soul in hell. Psalm 16, as the Apostle says, but He would raise Him up from the grave. So He wrought this great power in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. Notice verse 22, and He hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Remember back when He said, I will build My church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He talked not long after that about His decease, His death, and His resurrection. Here again, He's put now, as He's ascended into heaven, over all things, dominions, powers, names, here and hereafter, to be the head over all those things to the church. You see how the resurrection is that first step in His glorification. That He might ascend and sit at the right hand of the Majesty on high to build His church. To rule all these things, this COVID-19, the ungodly governors, presidents, rulers, etc., as well as the godly, to further His church. As 23 says, which is His body. But essential to the flourishing of the church, this resurrection of Christ. And also, which might be easily seen from some of the things we've already looked at, it's essential to the teaching of the church as well. In 1 Corinthians 15, the great text on the resurrection, the whole chapter. But the first few verses, Paul is saying, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen of Cephas and then of the 12, and after that He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep." And he gives some more historical information there of witnesses. But the point is this. Paul is saying he received the gospel from God, from Christ, that which was in conformity with the Scriptures. And what did he do? He delivered it. He passed it on from hand to hand. Not as one that contrived it, not as one that had invented it, but as one who has received it. As he says in the epistles to the Corinthians, he was trying to be a faithful minister, to hand over, dealing with the Word of God uprightly, not deceitfully, honestly. And so it's essential for our church, for the Church of Christ, as the Apostles' Creed said, the Holy Catholic Church, to confess, to preach, to hand over to our people, and to show to the world that Christ rose from the dead on the third day. If we do not hand over these things that Paul is saying, we'll be like those that greatly err. In Mark chapter 12, he's dealing with the Sadducees, and you can write this text down if you'd like, from 18 to 27. And you remember he says, if you don't know the Scriptures and the power of God, you won't believe in the resurrection. But notice how he connects it, the Scriptures and the power of God. That's verse 24 of this portion. That causes us to err. Pray for pastors that will know the Scriptures and the power of God, so they will not err, but they will be sound. They will be trustworthy because they're holding that which is according to Scripture and God's great and mighty power. Otherwise, he ends that whole little discourse, confrontation with these words, "Ye therefore do greatly err." It is essential for the church to teach the bodily resurrection of Christ. Well, let's go to number three now. It's also essential to the conversion of sinners. I should have had you hold your place there in 1 Corinthians 15. Sorry about that. But 1 Corinthians 15, once again, we didn't stop at it, but if you notice, the gospel which Paul preached unto the Corinthians, he received, and they stand in it, verse 1, is, look at verse 2, "by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." What's one of those constituent ideas that's part of the gospel? Is in verse 4, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Look down in that chapter, if you will, at verse 16. 1 Corinthians 15:16. Paul's arguing very strongly here that the dead are raised, that there is a resurrection of the body. Particularly of the Christians. There's verse 16. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. In other words, if it's a universal truth, universal proposition that the dead do not rise, then that applies to all, so Christ did not rise. Verse 17. And if Christ be not raised, then your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. You see the importance of the teaching. We cannot be saved without knowing the resurrection of Christ. It is essential to our conversion. We cannot get out of our sins. That is the penalty. And yes, the power and eventually the presence of our sins without the resurrection of Christ. It was necessary for Christ to die. And He's given us that sacrament, the Lord's Supper, to remember. But it's also just as essential that He be raised from the dead on the third day. Let us not think we can minimize the resurrection. We must have Christ raised, or we're in our sins. We're responsible for every thought that was unclean, blasphemous, unbelieving, idolatrous and covetousness and hateful. Let alone every look that violates the law of God. Every deed that goes against His commandments. And we will perish in them. But if Jesus is raised and we believe in Him, if we keep in memory, as Paul says in the early part of that chapter, we shall be saved. Shall be saved, we shall be delivered, rescued from every sin, every fault, every stain. Not only is it essential for the conversion of sinners, number four, and we'll try to camp out a little bit, as it were, on this one for just a little longer. It is essential for the consecrated life of Christians. It's essential for the consecrated life of us as Christians. But have you turned to Philippians chapter 3 for a moment as we look at this a little bit more. Philippians chapter 3. This is a great and very important chapter in so many ways, not the least of which is showing the greatness of imputed righteousness for the believer. In the filthiness of even our own righteousnesses, as Isaiah says. So Paul puts away and counts everything in verse 7 that was in his time past gain, spiritually, religiously, as loss for Christ. Even counting them all things but loss for the excellency, verse 8, of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. Why? That I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but rather, we could say, But that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness of which is of God by faith. And then notice verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Jesus Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. He says he wanted to know, in verse 10, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, and that be made conformable unto His death, that He might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not as though He's already attained. Paul's not here reversing himself from what he just said, that he cannot obtain salvation by his own works. That he has confidence in his attainments. Confidence, as he says in verse 4, in the flesh. The religious flesh. The religious attainment. The religious performance of any man. No, he is saying he wants to press forward to become conformable unto Christ Jesus. He wants to go the full distance, but he needs the power of the resurrection. That is, of His resurrection. You remember how Ephesians told us what it was. It's the mighty power that God exercised. See how hard our salvation is, as it were? We need divine power, not only to be justified, but to be sanctified. I'll read you just a little quote from John Calvin on this verse 10. He says, resurrection is employed as meaning the completion of redemption, so that it comprehends in it at the same time the idea of death. But as it is not enough to know Christ as crucified and raised up from the dead, unless you experience also the fruit of this, he speaks expressly of efficacy. Christ, therefore, is rightly known when we feel how powerful His death and resurrection are and how efficacious they are in us. Now all things are there furnished to us. Expiation and the destruction of sin, freedom from condemnation, satisfaction, victory over death, the attainment of righteousness, and the hope of a blessed immortality. He goes on. But you see, these things are furnished for us to know the efficacy. You see why he says he wants to know the power of His resurrection, to put away sin, to become more like Jesus, to exercise faith and repentance and holiness and righteousness to the glory of God. Romans chapter 6, the great theme is that because Christ has died and risen again, we are in Christ. We have died to sin and risen again in Him. Just read verse 6 for you. You can turn there if you would like. Romans chapter 6. knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Why? That henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin, or justified from sin. We don't have to let sin reign in our mortal bodies. Not because we are powerful. Not because we, as it were, come to church. We should come to church when we're able to. Not because we do this, that, and the other thing, and our family is, you know, Presbyterians for centuries, or whatever you might say. But it's because if we're believers, we have been engrafted into Christ. His death was our death. His life is our life. Reckon, consider, count yourselves dead to sin. Notice verse 11. Since Christ, as we read earlier today, is not dead anymore, but he liveth unto God, but he died to sin once. He says, verse 11, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through our Lord Jesus Christ, or through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Much there to ponder in Romans chapter 6 on this account. But one of the sins that we wrestle with, one of the sins that easily besets us, if we borrow that phrase from Hebrews, is unbelief. Of course, not the only sin, but the sins of lust of the flesh, pride of life, lust of the eyes, many other sins, but unbelief is no little one. We read Luke chapter 24. And the women came back with their spices, went to anoint the body of Jesus, the Lord Jesus. It's a precious way to put it, isn't it? Verse 3 of chapter 24 there in Luke, which we read earlier. They came and they didn't find that body. But there were two men in shining garments, angels. Notice what they said to them in verse 5. Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here but risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. And then they returned from the sepulchre and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Of course, verse 11 tells us that to the 11 and the rest, these words seem as idle tales. They believe them not. Part of the power of the resurrection of Christ that we need in our souls is to lay hold by faith of the promises, the words of Jesus Christ. He says, if you abide in me, you'll bear fruit. He says that if you ask anything in his name, he will do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. He promises that the work that has begun in us will be performed until the day of Jesus Christ. He promises us that He will come again, that our bodies, as we said this morning, will be resurrected and joined then in heaven with Him, with our spirits that are made perfect. He promises to be with us. Though we go through floods, though we go through fires, and it will not ultimately hurt us, will not drown, will not be burnt up. I say when we're in the flood, when we're in the fire, when we're looking at Jesus in the tomb, if we go back to those dear ladies, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of Joses, and the other women. It's a dark, doubtful day, isn't it? They probably were not expecting Jesus to rise. They had forgotten. What did they forget? They forgot what Jesus said. The angels, what a blessing they are to the saints. They're given to minister to the saints our own salvation. And here it is, one of their great services to Christians. If we say to believers, you have to smile a little bit, don't we? Because they were forgetting to believe, just like we do. What did they say? They didn't draw attention to their own work, did they? They didn't draw attention to their glory and their shining garments. These are things that were so powerful in their manifestation, these beings that the ladies fell down, bowed themselves to the ground. They were afraid, fearful, much as we would be. What did they say? They probably gently rebuked them. As I said, why do you seek the living among the dead? Then they said, he is not here but risen. And they said, what? Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee. The words that Jesus spake, Luke tells us, will never pass away. Another place. When you read the words of Jesus in this book of God, as it were when he was still in Galilee, yet in Galilee, they're still true. They're still to be believed, they're still to be received and expected. Even when you can't see how. Let me encourage you today. As you contemplate in your own mind the possibilities or the likelihood of something happening, and you may be in a confused, in a dark place in your life, in your heart, a frightful place, the Son of God, through His angels, through His ministers, through His Word, says, remember what I have told you. Remember my words when I was with you. What did I say? He will rise again. That mighty resurrection power is what you need to think of, what I need to think of today. Look at our poor Christian life. Our poor labors, our poor faith. And we're not like Paul often, are we? Paul is rejoicing in hope. Paul is zealously going forward. He says, I am pressing toward the mark. There back in Philippians 3:14. He forgets the things that are behind and he reaches forth. You don't see him as like an old man on your front porch in a rocker, is he? Spiritually. He's going forward. He's working. He's laboring. He's aiming. Often in our spiritual lives and such, we sit back and we think how little we've done, what we should have done, and how we failed. How much better off it could be if we had just done this, if we had just prayed here, if we had just watched against that temptation, if we just memorized those verses, Just paid more attention to our Bible reading the other week or this morning. But just listen to those sermons better. Thought more upon Christ than the bread and the cup was passed to us. Well, while we should mourn the losses and the sins of our past, we shouldn't just sit there with it and bury our head and have the weight of those things to bend us over and keep us in our chair. We should remember Christ has died to cleanse us from those things, and His mighty power will be effectual in us. Not enough to know that Jesus did these things if you have no power from it. The excellency of the power and the knowledge of Christ is to go forward. We forget those things that are behind. We cannot change them. Don't deny them. Paul knew them. He recounted some of them for us. But they weren't his way of existing as a Christian. They weren't his way of living. They weren't his way of life. It's a way of stagnation. Oh, let us have the experience of the power, the efficacy, of the work of that resurrection strength in us, so that we may go forward ourselves. If you have not known this resurrected Lord, another one of His promises are that all that come to Me, I will in no wise cast out. I will in no wise, in no way, for no reason, cast out. Jesus, I'll close with this, He's talking about the resurrection of the dead. That Christ has power to raise up whom He will, and execute judgment as well. He says in John 5:28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. That is where we start. Are we following? Are we believing in Christ? We need the resurrection of what? Not of damnation, but the resurrection of life. Make sure that you will have the resurrection of life by believing in Him. He says all these things later in the same chapter of John, that we might be saved. If you hear Christ, and you will not believe, you will not take Him as a Savior, you will be damned. His mission was to save. Cannot blame Him. He said, I've said, John records His whole gospel as well as the whole New Testament. And old, really. But He says that you might believe that He is the Son of God. Christ said, I came, I spoke even to My enemies that they might be saved. Are you saved? Will you hear Christ's voice and come out of the grave to the resurrection of life? Or will it be to damnation? May God help us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, grant us that we might all that have come under the sound of this Word of God and its preaching be saved and come to the resurrection of life. Lord, warn us all the resurrection of damnation. Grant us that faith to be saved. To have a righteousness, as Paul said, that is not of my own, but of the faith of Christ. Even that which comes of God by faith. And Father, let us know as we have believed in Christ that His resurrection power is mighty in us to work that change day by day, year by year, unto the coming of that eternal day. In bliss, we will await the resurrection of our body and be all clothed again and with him forever. For Jesus' sake. Amen.